In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. My brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ, the older I get, the less use I have for mirrors in my life. I suspect that there are many guys in this room that are with me this morning when I say that more often the only reason I even look in a mirror on any given day is to make sure that how I look, what I'm wearing, isn't an embarrassment to the people who love me most. In fact, I could say honestly that I could do without mirrors altogether because it's not usually good news. But that's different when I think about the mirror of God's Word. It's interesting to me that the older I get, the more I'm likely to look to that Word to tell me more about what I need to know about myself. I don't know why that is. I don't know if it's because I've seen more life and have recognized the pattern of life and how often life repeats itself, if you're actually paying attention to that reality. Or that it's simply the reality of sin. And studying the world and the Word and recognizing we really have so few answers. We claim to have so much figured out, but the reality is, if we're not listening to God, if we're not open to the honesty that he presents in the scriptures of seeing ourselves for what we really are and being guided by his words, not only understand the issues of sin and grace and eternal life, but day-by-day priorities and realities, we're only going to make a bigger mess of things. As I look at the mirror of God's Word, what also fascinates me is how honest so many of his people are. In fact, I've come to the realization that God, through the Holy Spirit, guided so much of what is recorded in regard to the personal relationship with people and their Savior God, that he's intending me to see that as a mirror in regard to the possibilities of my own relationship with him as my Savior God. One of the people that's always fascinated me in the scriptures in regard to honesty and transparency is the Apostle Paul. He doesn't hide anything, ever. Throughout everything he writes for us, he owns who he was and the things that he had done and his continual wrestling with temptation and sin in a way that allows us to see God's truth at work in the life of a real human being that battles on a daily basis just like we do. And it's even more fascinating when it comes to playing itself out in the relationship with his most treasured protege, the young pastor that he spent probably the most time mentoring, Timothy, to whom he writes this letter. He and Timothy already had 12 years of relationship as these words are mailed off to Timothy. Timothy's off in a more faraway place doing work for Paul amongst the congregations that Paul had started. And Paul realizes Timothy needs encouragement and instruction, guidance. And so he doesn't offer any pretense. He's very open. He is the same full disclosure guy in year 12 of their relationship as he was from the beginning. And probably much of what Paul offers him here as encouragement is not something revealing that's new and different that Timothy hadn't heard before. But what it does is give us a mirror into Paul's relationship with his Savior God in a way that he was hoping would encourage Timothy to see himself. And so you and I are blessed by this mirror of God's Word today, as we also have opportunity. Do you see yourself? and your patient Savior God in these verses. I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. The worst of sinners. Wow. I'm not used to that kind of candid disclosure, are you? You're not going to find the guy on late night television trying to sell you one of his self-help books admitting to something like that. You're certainly not going to find a candidate running for office making that kind of disclosure. I think you'd be very hard-pressed to find anyone in career or corporate counseling and advice that would offer this kind of a disclosure as part of their usual interaction with those they're trying to mentor. But that's exactly what Paul does here with young Pastor Timothy. Was he struggling? Was he struggling with ministry? Was he struggling with a sin? Was he struggling with relationships? We don't know for sure if there was a specific malady to which Paul was pointing these words. But you and I should see in this mirror that Paul offers encouragement to look deeply for ourselves into our own hearts and lives, and to see ourselves the way God sees us, both as the sinner that we are and be in awe at God's overwhelming grace that he has poured into us so generously. When you and I first hear Paul say he is the chief of sinners, just like Timothy probably did, we would like to protest and say, come on, Paul, really? What are you saying here? Aren't you remembering some of those most famous sinners that God has even presented to us in his word, the Herods and the Jezebels and the Judases of God's history with humanity? Paul was fully aware of all of them and every other sinner. But Paul was equally aware of who he had been, who he still struggled to overcome. He isn't offering this explanation to us or this presentation of himself as an excuse or even as an explanation, but rather just the opposite. As a reason for joy. As a reason for the joy that he's expressing in the ministry and the opportunity of service that God has given him despite who he has been and what he has done. He says he was a persecutor and a violent man. Paul has told us other places how well he knew the word and how he used the word for harm. People lost their lives as a result of Paul's previous work. People certainly had their faith and their hope squelched by the man that Paul was. He knew what he deserved for what he had done. And it certainly wasn't God intervening in his ignorant an unbelieving life as he was on his way to Damascus to do the church more harm, to destroy more Christian lives. No, it was only sheer grace, sheer compassion, mercy, poured out on him abundantly along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. The unconditional commitment that he so desperately needed. The unwavering interest of his Savior God in his person and his eternity was something he had every reason to doubt, because he knew he didn't earn it or deserve it in any way. He wants us to understand just how completely he understood it to be a gift of God, given to him through his precious Savior, Jesus Christ. Do you see yourself and your patient Savior God in these verses? I hope so. I pray so. Because Paul is offering you a glimpse of yourself. Whether that's a glimpse of yourself at a time when you're thinking you're beyond God's forgiveness and his interest, or whether it's a moment when you think perhaps you are not worthy of service in the kingdom, that you've got nothing to offer God or the world in regard to truth and faith and the hope of eternal life. Paul would have you understand, as he was encouraging Timothy to understand, that when it comes to standing in line behind those who have been sinful, or labeling yourself the worst of all possible sinners, Paul would help us understand we're all equal in that regard. Isn't it fascinating how God uses people so broken, so challenged in their reality to do some of the most amazing work he's ever done? Think back to Moses. First text of the day. Moses was a murderer. Moses was also a violent man who deserved to have to run for his life for taking the life of another. But God forgave him, and God used him. After many years of wrestling with God in prayer and his word, at 80 years old, he turns Moses' life to one of leading God's people and sharing God's word in a most profound way. The very first recorded words of God are written at Moses' hand, and the first five books of the scriptures present a forgiving God who, in the verses we read earlier this morning, Moses insists display that same grace and mercy that he knew, that patience and compassion that had made his life different, eternal, with the people that he was leading. And you think of others, like David. King David, murderer, adulterer, and yet he writes words of compassion and hope and forgiveness that we cling to in our desperate moments of sin and confession. Words reminding us that as far as the heavens are above the earth, so far has God removed our sins from us. That he alone is the one who can wash away the sins that have clung to us, not just from our birth, but from the moment of our conception. And while David experienced his own struggles with depression and accountability to God, God used David to put in front of us an example of someone who found all of his answers finally and completely in that relationship with his Savior God, who had been so patient with him. For that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who believe on him and receive eternal life. There are those moments in our lives that we are tempted by Satan to believe, I have been too great of a sinner, too much of a rebel. The language I've used, the way I've treated other people, the mistakes that I have made keep me from being a good witness, to being someone who anyone should listen to in regard to God's proclamation of forgiveness and love and eternal peace. Paul here says, hogwash to that. It is exactly the reason that you and I are broken and that we're desperate in our reality, that we can do nothing for God that would have him offer us forgiveness and peace on the basis of anything we could come up with. Sin is the great equalizer. And when you and I acknowledge that sinfulness before the world and and live our confession of that reality in the way that we treat others and present ourselves, there may be those who look at us and say, wow, God's forgiven you of all of that? But the perfect message through that honesty and reality is that God has paid for their sins too. No matter who they are and what they've done, no matter how broken and shattered their lives, their morality, whatever else they may be using to measure, God desires to pour also into them abundantly the faith, the love, the grace that they need. Do you see yourself and your patient Savior God in these verses? I hope so. I pray so. And that it leads you to the same response that Paul had in a moment of honesty and awe, that God would choose him, that God would not only forgive him, but choose him to serve him in offering forgiveness to others. As he starts these verses, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Me, Paul says. Paul reminds us that this Christ didn't just come to save him, the worst of sinners, but all sinners. And in the progression of his thoughts, he ends with, now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And he's talking about God being honored and glorified with his life, with his honest living before law and gospel, with his proclamation of forgiveness to the world around him. And so may it be that the Holy Spirit uses this glance into the mirror of God's Word to lead us to that same joy, to lead us to that same perspective that Paul offers here. How amazing it is that God would choose you and me, as broken and sinful and rebellious as we are, to not only pour out his grace into us, pay for our sins, and embrace us with eternal life, but give us the privilege of serving him every day with our lives and our words in a way that will lead others also to know this same forgiveness, so they also can look into these words and see themselves and their Savior, their patient Savior God, standing ready to embrace him with the same healing and the same forgiveness. Now that's a mirror I will never tire of looking into. Amen. Please stand. Now grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and forever. Amen.